Our scripture lesson this morning is from the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin my sermon today, I just wanted to give you a couple initial remarks. One is about 4th of July weekend. This day causes a lot of consternation in clerical circles. This may come as a shock to you, because I don't know that you experience much consternation about the 4th of July, a time to celebrate with family and to celebrate the freedoms and the great things about our nation. But in my world, there's always a lot of hand-wringing about the 4th of July. And I got into a bit of an argument with a colleague a few years ago about whether you should include America the Beautiful in a worship service. And I said, what would be your problem with it? And she said, well, it is a prayer to America. It exalts America. It lifts up America above our Christian identities. And I read the hymn and I said, no. This is a prayer to God that America would redeem her promises about love and justice and liberty. The phrase, "God shed his grace on thee," is not, "God has in the past shed his grace on you and made you the best place in the whole universe to be, much better than other countries." No, it's a prayer that God would shed God's grace on thee, that God would our gold refine, that whatever success we would have as a country would be nobleness in God's eyes and not smallness. And one of the reasons that I bring it up to you is the glitch with the words happened on my favorite part of the whole thing, which is the last part of the last verse, which is... God, mend thy whole, I don't know the verb. God, mend thy soul in self-control, but mend's not the right word. God, keep thy soul in self-control, which is also not the right word. Thy liberty in law. That I got. And so it's a prayer that America would be the best of who we can be in the world. Confirm. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Isn't that marvelous? And so part of my job every 4th of July is to remind us of these truths, and also to remind you of a truth that a preacher once told me, which is no matter what, the eagle doesn't fly higher than the cross. So let us begin our sermon about Jonah, who needed a little self-control himself. This scripture, this story of Jonah and the whale, is a Sunday school staple. It's a VBS favorite because who doesn't love a good fish story? It's got a whale in it that swallows Jonah. But the whale isn't even the most exciting part. Spoiler alert, this story is not about fish, but about forgiveness. God sent Jonah to a place called Nineveh to deliver God's message. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the conqueror of Israel. Nineveh was the center of the pagan world. It was the opposite of the sort of place any self-respecting prophet of the Most High God would ever find himself. And Jonah didn't want to go there to deliver an edible arrangement, much less a word from the Lord. Think of the very last person you would want to love or talk to or live next door to or go to a 4th of July cookout with. Think of that person. Now imagine God saying, this afternoon, I want you to go to their house. I want you to knock on the door for me. So Jonah didn't want to do it. So what did Jonah do? He ran away. He didn't just run a little bit away. He ran 2,500 miles in the other direction, which in them days takes some work to do. That's where he was aiming. Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. Across the Mediterranean, the long way. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, which was sort of near where he started. It wouldn't have taken him that long to get there. Instead, he went to Spain, basically, which is very far away. It's about as far away from Nineveh as it's possible to get. And you need to be reminded, I think, the map of the world, the known world at that time, pretty much ended after Spain. So he wasn't just fleeing. He was going as far in the opposite direction as it was possible to go, to the end of the earth, to not do what God asked Jonah to do. God eventually persuades Jonah to repent and turn around and go to Nineveh right after all this business with the fish. And it would have been so much easier if Jonah had just saluted the first time and obeyed in the first place. But that's not how we tend to operate. Anyway, eventually, Jonah does make it to Nineveh and preaches to the people there and asks them to repent and turn to God for their wicked ways. And what happens then? Jonah proclaims God's judgment on Nineveh. I'm sure he was very happy to do that part. And then the people repented. That was shocking, I imagine, to Jonah. He preached and they listened. Imagine that. They repented. And even worse, God decides then not to punish them. And at first it's tempting to think that Jonah ran away because he was afraid of the people in Nineveh, his enemies. Afraid that they would stone him or something for bringing a word about God's judgment to them. But it turns out that Jonah ran away because he thought there was a chance that the Ninevites would repent and be forgiven. And he knew if they did that, the God that he knew would likely let them off the hook. When God forgave them, Jonah became angry and threw a fit. Lest you think I'm making it up, when God forgave the Ninevites, in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "To Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, just take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" He prays that God, being so merciful and gracious to the Ninevites, would kill him because he's so devastated by God's forgiveness. He says, "Lord, this is just like you, slow to anger, abounding in love, so just kill me." He builds a little shelter for himself overlooking the city so that he can pout. And God provides a bush to give him a little shade from the sun, so Jonah is happy. God is so good. I'm sure he was singing, "God is so good." And then dawn came the next day, and God sent a worm that ate the bush so that it withered, and Jonah didn't have shade anymore, and Jonah got hot, and so he says again, "Can I just die?" Look, at this point, you should be laughing, Jonah. Certainly anyone who originally heard this story would be laughing. Laughing about the great fish. Laughing about God's forgiveness on Nineveh. Laughing about Jonah's reaction. Laughing about the business with the leaf and the worm and everything. Jonah's being ridiculous. But here's the punchline to the whole thing. Jonah says, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah, I love him. "Yes, angry enough to die," he says. Then the Lord said, "You're concerned about this little bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Shouldn't I be concerned about them?" And that's pretty much the end of the book of Jonah. It's not the fish that is Jonah's problem, VBS lessons notwithstanding. The fish actually was a blessing to Jonah because the fish came along when Jonah was drowning. The fish created a place of sanctuary, for people to pray and reconnect with God. Sometimes a big fish can be a blessing. People who've been in the belly of some great fish at just the right time in their life, they have a testimony like this. They know this story. So many people will come to me and they'll say, I went through a terrible health crisis a few years ago. And here's one funny thing about it. I grew closer to God. I'm not saying that's why it happened, but I'm saying while it was happening, God created a space for me to get closer to him. So many people look in the rearview mirror of their life and they point to a crisis, a rock bottom, shake me awake moment, and they say, "I found Jesus in that darkest alley, in that prison cell." So it's not the fish that worries Jonah. It's the forgiveness that really pours salt in his wounds. And I get it. I'm all for forgiveness, but only like if it's reasonable. I'm impressed about the sackcloth that they all put on in Nineveh, and especially putting it on the animals. That was a cool touch. But Ninevites are heathens and murderers, you know, and if we're talking about that kind of person, I'm all for forgiveness, you know, but there have to be limits, and I really think that people like me should get to decide what those limits are. I get it when Jonah says, anywhere but Nineveh. Forgive whoever you want, God, but please not them. In this series of summer greatest hits, we're sort of pairing up sermons with songs, sacred and secular. And because of copyright law and other classes I didn't take in law school, it's hard to show you YouTube clips during worship. And I don't want to leave the folks at home with like 3 minutes of total silence, although that would be a gift in my life and probably in yours. The song for today is by Matthew West, and it's called Forgiveness. And if you haven't seen it, you can see it after the service, and it's on our Facebook page. And in that song, Forgiveness, he says, He says, it's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, and it always goes to those who don't deserve. I see Jonah just lifting his hands. It always goes to those who don't deserve. He says, it's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. I get it. Jonah is angry, and I get it. Tim Keller preached a sermon on the prodigal son, and he said, anger is the older brother syndrome. When people have followed the rules, when they have been mistreated, they feel a sense of anger. When the ones who did not follow the rules get a party of grace thrown for them. Anger, when the people come to work in the vineyard at the end of the day and they get the same wage as the people who've been working there all day long. Anger, even when there is repentance here in Jonah, because the repentance that is enough for God is not enough for Jonah. And it's often not enough for us. And so we get older brother syndrome. We get anger. But Matthew West tells us in the song, the antidote to anger is forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Set it free. Forgiveness. We don't know what Jonah decided, anger or forgiveness, because the whole book ends on God's question. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? As Christians, Jesus has built on this forgiveness and extended it, which is even worse for us. Jesus talks about forgiveness a lot. Matthew 18 is a great example. You start off liking Matthew 18 because there's a whole process and procedure, and it seems like justice, and it seems like due process, and I just love it. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. Sometimes that works, and that's awesome. That was me, not Jesus. Then Jesus says, but if they will not listen, which is often the case. That was me, not Jesus. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I'm loving it. This process sounds great. If they still refuse to listen, take it to the church. Woo! I'm really not excited about that step. I don't want to go to that leadership board meeting. If they refuse to listen, take it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Jonah would be all over this, am I right? Some translations say pagan or tax collector. Who are the Ninevites? Pagans. Jonah would like this. Let's treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. Except, have you seen how my Jesus treats Gentiles and tax collectors? Matthew, before he was a disciple, was a tax collector. Jesus is constantly in the company of tax collectors and sinners. They are drawn to him. He gets in trouble for eating and drinking with them, for welcoming them all the time, for healing and calling and eating with them, loving them, for which he is uniformly criticized. In this very chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us we are to forgive. Not 7 times, which seems like a whole lot, but 70 times 7 times. Forgiveness. It's what we are called to do and who we are called to be. And the bonus of it is, we do it because of who we are, because of what Jesus has done for us. That's why we're doing it. But the bonus prize that we get is when we forgive, we too are set free. Again, from Forgiveness by Matthew West. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really sets free is you. The prisoner that it really sets free is you, Jonah. Forgiveness. The chorus of the song is, show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. So how is it possible to do that which is impossible? Forgiveness, right? How do we do it? How do we love the unlovable? We do it when we realize that every Jonah is part Ninevite too. And we're all part Ninevite ourselves, all of us. When we realize that we stand forgiven, we have received the mercy of God, we have been forgiven a huge debt and should therefore stand ready to forgive others quickly. And I've seen this particularly in people who have made bad mistakes and who know what it is to be forgiven. People who have done the worst stuff and been forgiven of the biggest things are the quickest to offer forgiveness to others. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. And Matthew West puts it this way. I want to finally set it free. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give you, help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. The good news and the bad news, both, is that God's grace is available to everyone. God's love is for everyone. Even Nineveh, even Jonah, even folks like you and me. No one is beyond the possibility of redemption, salvation, and a new beginning. Our part is to show up and do our part in service, in prayer, in giving. Do our part. To love as Christ has loved us. And God is the one who gets to do the judging. Not us. When we stand before the judgment seat, even if we are Gentiles and tax collectors, even if our name is Jonah, even if we're from Nineveh, when we look up, I think we will see on the judgment seat the one who said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The one who said, "Forgive 70 times 7. The one who said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Forgiveness is a way to pay forward that which we ourselves have been given. And if at Glenmar we're blessed to be a blessing, would it be too much of a stretch to say we're also forgiven to be forgiving? I want to finally set it free. Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness. Amen.